Thanks for listening to City Lights Podcast. We are currently in our series, You Belong Here, which is a conversation about what it means to belong at City Lights. We are currently a community who gathers weekly, seeks guidance often, and gives of our time, abilities, and money generously. Thanks for joining us.
Morning. Hope you're doing well. It's been an exciting week at City Lights this week. Welcome to City Lights. That's this church. My name is Chris Armfield. I'm the lead pastor here. We just had some just neat things, I hope normative things, but exciting things throughout this week. Things like Resonate, our College and 20s group, met on Wednesday, and I was there for that, just watching God teach young people just who he is, what he's up to, watching them respond in worship, watching them listen and be obedient to offer things that are a distraction to them, to walk in faith, which is incredible. And then seeing our high schoolers and middle schoolers meet, and I have a middle school daughter, and so I get to see the effects of their investment and mentorship and discipleship there. It was invigorating. We experienced this week just opportunities to care for marriages that are really enduring a lot of suffering and trial and temptation to give up. And it's so encouraging to see married couples come in, no matter whether it's 6 years old or 26 years of marriage, coming in and saying, we need help. And it's very humbling for us as pastors, for those people to come and just say, here's where we're at, and we need help. And so I'm just reminded this week, even as recent as yesterday, being able to spend time with a child that was adopted from, to respect that family, not in the United States of America, somewhere across the water. And just being able to spend about 2.5 hours with him yesterday and praying for him and trying to teach him about Jesus, because he is enduring significant amounts of spiritual warfare. And it's just amazing that when you read through the scriptures, especially when the church starts to take off, when Jesus ascends to heaven and he sends his Holy Spirit, he said, I'm going to send one that's like me, which was probably confusing to them. It might be confusing to some of us that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus dies and then resurrects from death, and he said, I'm going to send somebody. It's good for me to actually disappear again and go up to heaven. I'm going to send someone that's like me. His name's the Holy Spirit. It's amazing when the Holy Spirit came on the scene in a book that's called the Book of Acts, like what God was up to acting through the church and the people who were following him. It's really encouraging to read through some of those stories and go, wow, that's amazing. One of the things that I love about being part of this church is when I read through those pages, I'm seeing it on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays. I'm seeing those same things happen right here in Greenville, South Carolina. So watching children be adopted, like James says, caring for widows and orphans, and seeing some of those things and seeing what God's up to all over the place, doing all sorts of remarkable things. It's just such a pleasure to be here part of this church. So if you're visiting this morning, I just want you to know we're not trying to be a trendy church or be in style or relevant. If there's relevance in our word, it's because the timeless truth of Scripture is coming to meet you right where you're at, and it's relevant to your need. We all have a need for Jesus Christ's saving work, and we're never going to outgrow that need. And so we are a church built on the relevance of Jesus Christ and our need for him, and we're never going to outgrow it. So in some ways, Jesus is kind of trendy because we always need him, all right? I'll never say that publicly again because I don't want that to be a mistake in any way or misunderstood in any way. But we're just glad to have you guys here this week. I do want to mention a ladies' Bible study just started on the 11th, on, I believe, Wednesday, Thursday is when they're meeting. And I believe over 50 women are gathering already this week. So it's super exciting. Thank you, ladies. Thank you, Carolyn Bontotti, for putting that together. And so many women are leading. And it's exciting. We're not just studying the Bible, but it's women mentoring women and caring for each other and investing in each other's lives, not just trying to get more knowledge. So it's super exciting to see that. And I just wanted to say welcome, and those are some of the things that God's up to here I just wanted to share with you. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. How many of you are familiar with the author, Donald Miller? Raise your hand if you're familiar with the author, Donald Miller. He wrote that book, Blue Like Jazz, and some of you are like, oh yeah, I know that book. He's written a lot of books. One of the books that he wrote that I was reading recently is called The Fatherless Fiction. The Father Fiction, and it's basically about his life growing up without a dad. And he just recounts the times when he was young, he would look up to older men because he didn't have a father figure, and he had a good mother, but he would just say there was just something missing for him, that he would look to men and try to emulate them or learn from them, and he had some really wild models to follow, and he had some other ones that were really, really good. And one of the things that he shares is he was watching a documentary on elephants, actually, that were orphaned. So elephants that didn't have a mama or papa elephant, okay? So little baby elephants. They kind of might look like that sweet elephant that has a really nice parka on right there. It's probably a North Face. So sweet little elephants that become orphaned. And in his book, he tells the story of the documentary. It basically goes on to explain that elephants that are orphans that are males, actually, as they're growing up and they don't have a male to look at and watch and learn from, they actually have a longer puberty time where they are aggressive and they just don't know what to do with their energy. It sounds like a lot of our young boys in this church too. They just don't know what to do with all the energy, and some grown men and women. We don't know what to do with all of our energy. And it's very interesting to note that these orphaned elephants actually grow up, and as soon as they are able to, about anywhere from 2 years old to 6 years old, they get extremely aggressive to the point where they start sizing up the other elephants around them. And they actually end up, if they see an elephant that's a little bit bigger than them or a little bit smaller than them, they will challenge one another, even to the point of death, to prove that they are more superior. So instead of looking up and saying, I want to emulate, they look up and try to go, I don't know about myself enough to know how to be with you, so I'm going to challenge you, even to the point where they die. And so here's a picture of, I mean, can you imagine walking up on a scene like that? And oftentimes, elephants will fight like this until they kill one another. Donald Miller was talking about this documentary, and he actually said there are infant, young, adolescent elephants. And as they grew up without a male role model, as someone teaching them in all the elephant language, how to live life and how to incorporate, how to just think and live in community, they'd actually attack rhinos and they would attack hippopotamuses. And what they would do is they'd go into the water and they would slam their tusks into its side. And then when the injury started to impact that animal, they would drive their forehead down on top of it and drown these animals. Again, to prove that they were worth something, because they had no idea where they belonged. Well, you're in church, a place where we worship God and we learn more and more about our God. So obviously there's some form of spiritual connection. Well, if you look at people, the statistics are actually very similar to those of elephants. When people grow up without fathers, and I do want to make mention, this morning's message is, it's a three-part conversation. Last week was gathering. This morning is guiding, what it looks to be a guiding church. We're a gathering church. We looked at last week. This week we're looking at what it looks to be a guiding church. And what I want to communicate is this. When I say the word father, I know that some of you in the room, you'd like me to stop saying that. But I want to say is a few things. One, when I say father this morning or mother or fathering and mothering, I want them to be synonyms for one another. So if you're a lady in here, I don't want you to think, oh, he's just addressing men the whole morning. That is not true. I'm talking about a spiritual and emotional overseeing. So every one of you is equipped in your gender to provide spiritual overseeing and caretaking, and you'll see more in the passage what I mean by that. What's interesting, so let me get back to these elephants and people. People are not that different than elephants. In fact, statistics show, and this is, I'm just gonna give you a few statistics, so it'd probably be two slides. There are 153 million orphans currently in the world. These statistics, by the way, were pretty staggering to me. 153 million currently orphaned in the world. Now, there are 2.2 billion children on planet Earth. This is an alarming statistic. 1.1, half of those, half of all the children on planet Earth, half of the children on planet Earth are in a position where they do not have a sufficient amount of food. And the statistic of those who are about to face starvation is, again, completely alarming if you haven't studied some of these things. So if you look at the trajectory of someone who is without father or mother, just their food and sustenance is threatened today. Now, in the United States of America, look at this statistic for people who are imprisoned. 94% of the people who are in prison are men. 85% of those men grew up without fathers. Now that's such a high statistic, you can't ignore it. You can't just go, oh, that's just, there's not truth to that. No, just like elephants, when young men, and ladies, I'm not saying you're all like, hey, see, we knew we were the superior race, and then you were showing it right here. We don't need anyone. We're good, and we get along with other ladies. Well, it can get a little catty, ladies. Let's be honest, okay? Again, I don't want us to separate genders and go, oh, the women have it all together. No, we need to be, maybe I can just use a word, parented or paternal. We need people to speak into our lives. We need that covering. We need those examples. And the scripture is going to show us that. This is not just some self-help message or how to become a good citizen. If you're in Christ, you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, eternal, male or female, made in the likeness of God, remade in the likeness of God through Jesus Christ's work and redeemed. And you're an image bearer of the living God. So you have literally the breath, the wisdom, the mindset of heaven to offer those around you. And so my energy level, get used to that, because when we talk about fathering and mothering and that paternal care, no one is exempt from it. When I was going to bed last night, I'm on Twitter, it's just a little social media thing, and I put, this is unavoidable. The call to shepherd, the call to oversee, the call to be paternal, the call to mother or father other people is unavoidable if you're in Christ. And listen, if you have not fathered or mothered or been paternal and haven't been an overseer to someone else's heart and soul and life, I'm glad you're here today. Because it's the purpose of the church. It's the purpose of the church. And today we will leave encouraged by the grace of God. And by the end, I'm going to commission you out to go and call the orphans back to their Father God. You're an ambassador of that reality. It's stunning, breathtaking. 27 million children are growing up in the United States without fathers right now. 27 million! 27 million children are growing up in the United States without fathers. I want to say this, but I want it to be appropriate. But Miracle Hill has two homes for young girls and young boys. And about every other week, all those children who are currently orphaned without parents worship here at City Lights. Now, I don't know if you knew that because we're in here. But some of you who have children over there, your children are right in there with me. If you walked in there, you can't go like, oh, that one and that one and that. They're city kids. They're little lights. They need Jesus. So do your kids. You're more aware of that probably than others. What I want to say as a side note is this. The scriptures, I'm smitten with everything that's written in the scriptures. I mean, it commands my soul and I delight in it. It's like sweetness. I've never tasted food that is as good as the scriptures are. I mean, it's just unbelievably wonderful to my lips. It's stimulating to my mind. It provokes my emotions more than any other relationship or any other thing I can learn. James writes in his letter and he says, pure and undefiled religion, pure and undefiled relationship and response to God is to care for widows and orphans. And by the grace of God, I hope that as God planted another church in Greenville, South Carolina, that we wouldn't necessarily be different comparing ourselves to people, but we'd reflect the scriptures well. What stuns me is this. A few weeks ago, I realized that both boys' home and girls' home are coming to our church on a weekly. Every Sunday, they're just down the hall right now. In fact, I saw one of them, and I said, hey, how are you doing? His name is Chase. And he said, hey, are you the guy that teaches on the screens? Because I teach, like, this message I'm giving you live, I've pre-recorded for the kiddos in there. If you want a five-minute version of these messages, just go serve in children's ministry, okay? I don't know why that's so funny, but you can do that. And if my messages are a little over your head, definitely go in there, because I really bring it down. I just want to pause for a moment as your pastor and say this. It amazes me that God would entrust us, not 2 years old yet, with the orphans in this city. I also want to let you know we need help with them. I would love, within the next maybe 30 days, that you would consider giving of your time during this service and go be a mentor to one of these children who don't have anyone. We need it, especially, guess what? Guess who needs them more? The girls are pretty well behaved. The boys are hitting tusks. We need help loving them. So this morning, two of our full-time staff members, Andre and Bo, are actually in there caring, being father figures. So if you're like, you know, I really want to do ministry, but the week gets so busy and I'd love to go to a place like this or like that, come to City Lights and head down the hall. We would love to talk with you. I'm not gonna, this wasn't a recruiting plug, by the way, you know? In fact, I told Darren, our executive pastor, I said, hey, I want to go in there this morning. He goes, you're preaching? You need to stay in here, but we'll get some people in there. I so long to be in there because there's a pure offering of worship. And this whole message is in some ways applied specifically for caring for those who have no one. No one. It just blows my mind and it humbles me to no end. And I want to prepare well and care well for those children. This is a plug. I am praying and our leadership is praying that God would give us a consistent facility that we can design and build to care for families better and equip people and care for children like these. And so your generous giving every week helps us get ready for some of those things. That's enough plugs because it sounds a little bit like we're promoting City Lights and what we're doing, but we believe God's at work here and it blows our mind. So of the 27 million children that are growing up without fathers, we have about 20 of them right down the hall. Here's the reality. Every single one of us was a spiritual orphan. Now, I want to say this as a confession. I was coming into this morning, this whole week, ready to say we're all spiritual orphans. And here's what I realized when I had a better understanding of the whole of Scriptures, everything that said, really no one's a spiritual orphan because when we fell short of the glory of God and we rebelled against him, we became children of the dark and the father of lies, the enemy of God, Satan, the devil, actually became the father that we wanted to be in relationship with. And I'm so thankful by the grace of God. About 20 minutes before I got my car to drive here, I wrote on my computer, there are no spiritual orphans. And I went, oh, I need to fix that sentence. And I went, God, is that actually what I'm supposed to really be communicating? And I thought through the biblical narrative and I went, oh yeah, God created us to be in fellowship with him. And we said, I want what I want. And who was the one we were listening to? Our parents, Adam and Eve. The deceiver. Oh, he told you this, but, and he made all these empty promises he couldn't fulfill. And they gave themselves to that, and it put a rift in the relationship. And when you fast forward the narrative to Romans, it says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All are part of a kingdom of darkness. Mark's gospel says, but the light of man broke in. Heaven broke in. Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, we would be spiritually dark, and the father of lies, the deceiver, would be our father for eternity, apart from the grace of God. Now, I want that to be more of a urgent, severe, heavy reality, because I think the tendency of the church has been to say, we're all spiritual orphans, as though there's a neutral zone. Do you understand what I mean? But the problem, the beautiful problem, the corrective of Scripture is there's a kingdom of light and dark. Have you found a different kingdom in there? There's not like eternity that starts over there and this life that we breathe and live as like a physical being on planet Earth is all neutral. There's no neutral ground here. It's all spiritual and God has redeemed and restored and he offers a gift of sonship and daughtership through the living God. His name is Jesus. Who lives forevermore. He is our elder brother, and he represents us before his father, and he brings us. In fact, John says, he records what Jesus says, and he says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you that where I am, you will be also, and I will come back and bring you there. That's the spiritual reality. That's the spiritual going from an orphan into belonging. We sang about, I belong to you. I love how Tanner helped us see very appropriately. We can say, I belong to you, and God somehow condescends down and says, and I belong to you now. Jesus prayed that. If you read John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, Jesus swells to this point where he says, Father, as I am in you and you are in me, may we be in them. As you and I are one, may we be perfectly one. The church has been hushed and silenced and told people that there's a lot of neutrality when there's not. Do you know who fills in the gap of the neutrality and stomps on those lies? The church. If the church doesn't advance with truthful reality, people sit with assumption that they're going to be just okay or fine or can make a choice later. The choice has been made because we've been inheritors of sin and a broken relationship with our God. But God, in the due time, sent his son Jesus Christ to redeem, restore, and bring us back. I love how the scriptures, if you're not familiar with the name Abba, the scriptures record that we
now have a spirit of adoption that cries out, Abba, the Holy Spirit of God has come in us, and we are adopted as sons and daughters, and there is truly his spirit inside of us that cries out, Abba. That's the Aramaic language of saying daddy, fellowship. It's a child. It's only in the household. You wouldn't call somebody else's dad Abba. Very intimate, very personal. Daddy. The spirit of adoption cries that out inside of you all the time. All the time there's a cry for fellowship. That's stunning. So apart from the grace of God, through the enduring life of Jesus, 100% of the people in this room would be helpless spiritual orphans for eternity. And I wrote that before this morning, really, really early this morning, before the sun was out. But if that was a more correct statement, it would actually read, there are no spiritual orphans. We're sons and daughters of the dark. But by the grace of Jesus Christ, we have hope of new life that will endure forever. Church, this is the foundation. This is it. Everything is based on this. And so as I look at as I read about the elephants or people in prison, I go, wow, there is an outward obvious need for fathering, for mothering, for overseeing, for care. As I read the scriptures, I go, it's even more grave. It's even more serious than the human issue. There's a spiritual issue. And the beauty of it is, my friend, Jesus is already taking care of it all. One of my favorite words for you and me in Christ is an ambassador of the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You are ambassadors. He has raised up the church to stomp on the false neutrality of the world and say, it's black and it's white and there's hope. His name is Jesus. So here's the charge then. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. Says this. Paul's writing to this church in an area called Corinth, and he's helping them understand where they're at, what they've been doing, how they've been doing, and he says this, for though you have countless guides in Christ, which sounds really, really good, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you don't have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. All right, to understand what this means, for though you have countless guides, the word countless in the scriptures is myriad. Maybe you've heard of that word, myriad. For the Jews, they would basically use words at times that would be a purposeful exaggeration. Myriad most often is understood to be a number about 10,000. So realize this word myriad, and maybe you've heard it like myriads and myriads of angels or legions. It's meant to be thousands and thousands. So this reads, you actually in your life, Corinth, or church, you have tens of thousands of guides. That word guides is a word that we're familiar with, but it comes from this Greek picture of slaves that were hired to morally correct and watch people's children. So in our day and time, it would be literally like you hiring a mentor, but the mentor was not to necessarily set an example, it was to hold a stick and correct. So you can see, I have a few pictures for you. I think there's maybe three or four. Let's just scroll through them and see some of the imagery. Okay, do you see over here on your right? We've got like a cane that looks nice and a person teaching right there in the middle that's really tall. And then there's the pupil, the student in the middle. Now, although that cane looks nice, like, oh, he just kind of walks with a strut and he needs a cane or he has hurt legs, that's to whip the boy or hit him back into submission if he does something immoral. So these slaves, when the children would wake up, they'd help them get ready, they'd bring them to school, and they'd correct them. If one of the kids was going to go slap another kid on the back of the head, they'd get popped by a stick. And so these 10,000 guides, or these teachers, or these correctors were established to be moral. So here we go, look at this guy. I mean, this is an intimidator. If you mess up reading, you're gonna get whooped by that stick. I mean, and I started to look at pictures of modern day teaching, and when people were like using a cane to point at the chalkboard, I was like, I wonder if they heard talking, and they just whooped them with it. In some schools, I know some of you in this room, you go, oh, I remember the paddle, or I remember the stick, or I remember the switch. And so I don't wanna make silly or light of physical abuse in any way, especially with what's going on in our culture currently. And what's going on in our culture currently is not anything new. But this is the picture. So Paul says, you've had 10,000 people smacking you on the wrist and saying, do this, don't do this, do this, do not do that. But is that really fathering? Is that really fathering? It's maybe a portion of it, right? But if you only had somebody overseeing your soul, your spirit, your emotions, that had a stick of intimidation, that every time you stepped out of line, they hit you with it. How often would you want to run, cry out, or when you were weak, confess to that figure? Probably just about never. Unless you did something really well, you'd want to tell them about it. The reality is this. They were servants and slaves. For the most part, they're not going to be the one affirming character and doing this. They're literally responsible for, keep my son or daughter in line. That's all they were for. They weren't educated in a way that they could teach them. They would bring them to the teachers. So the reality is, Paul's saying, you have a lot of that in your life. And so I just want you guys to think about it. The people who have overseen your soul, or the people in your life, oftentimes in our culture, we have more of the morality of religion. We have more of the do this, don't do that type things. How many of you in the South, you don't have to raise your hands, how many of you in the South have had a preacher or someone overseeing you that just consistently nitpicked and said, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, and the praise of the things you did weren't really high or comparable to the whip or the low or the emotional pain of the lows? And I know a lot of you walk in saying, please stop saying father or mother, because those are terribly painful things for me. I want to say briefly to those of you who have difficult upbringings, and I mean statistically that's probably close to half of the room. I want to offer you the hope of your Father God, who Jesus, when he's a little younger than I was, cried out, Daddy, Abba, to the one he was submitting to, even to the point of death on the cross. There was intimacy and trust and fellowship. If Jesus, the Son of God, could trust his Father God, call him the intimate language of Daddy, and submit to him even to the point of death, what I would love for you to consider, those of you who have had difficult relationships, especially with your dad, is, are you willing to trade all the pain, the burden, the shame, the fear, for a relationship with God, your Father? And the reason I see, that might not be novel to you, like, oh, wow, that's profound. It's massively profound, because the gospel truth and reality and fellowship with God has been true ever since you've been alive, by the way. But yet, oftentimes, the church walks around with a lot of baggage. And what I want to say in Christ is, you can choose to say, I'm going to throw off the father of lies. I'm going to throw off his way and his narrative, and I'm going to be adopted by the Spirit of God and listen to that narrative. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's a black and white. There's a dark and light. There's a narrative of the evil, and there's a narrative of the kingdom of good and God. And in Christ, what I want to offer you is hope, even if you've had a familial issue to this point in your life. God, your Father, who will be your Father for eternity, much longer than this life, and is your Father now, I know wants to restore this to you, because that's the purpose of Jesus. I mean, if you look at Jesus' teachings in the Gospels, he said, I'm coming to bring you back to my Father. Where I go, I will bring you back. Father, as you and I are one, would you make us one? That's the point. That's the hope. I want to be gentle, but to settle for less than that, to settle for less than that, to settle for less than that is to accept a gospel that says someday rather than today. And Jesus was very clear. The kingdom of God is at hand. Full realization? Maybe, maybe not. I don't have what scholars would say, an over-realized eschatology, meaning all the promises of glory in heaven to come are fully here. If it were, no one would die, no one would get disease, everyone would be good and great. That's not all here yet, but at times God brings that. There can be redemptive truth that we embrace and we choose. I'm going to choose the narrative of God versus the narrative of negativity and sin of my life. You understand, church? And we need a church that rises above that and accepts the current love and transactional care of God. Aaron Keyes is a worship leader. We actually sang one of his songs this morning. He's a worship leader in Atlanta, writes great songs. He's really a worship pastor, meaning he really cares for hearts and uses the scriptures to do it. Here's how he's described fathering. In fact, his discipleship school is called 10,000 Fathers. And he's saying, and we want to create 10,000 fathers rather than 10,000 slave masters about morality. He flips the verse and says, wouldn't it be beautiful if it was more like this? Fathering isn't transactional, it's relational. And so for us as dads in the room, or moms in the room, or people who don't have children, you can still be overseen. Remember, I said two of our staff members, Bo and Andre, are in there right now, not being transactional, they're being relational. They're providing a different glimpse of life, a different glimpse of authority. Fathering isn't about the transference of information, it's about the transference of DNA. And I know some people would like life to be more transactional like that. I know even in our small groups, people are like, can we just do a Bible study? Can it just be like this, please? Can we just have church that goes like this? Well, life doesn't go like this. Very controlling mind person. It doesn't work that way. And I understand, like, I like structure too. I really do. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. I do like it. It's sometimes, it's okay. All right. The reality is fathering and loving. Listen, parenting for me, it doesn't look like this with my children. And Drusha and I are in the process of adopting. I'm not expecting to go, you know, we'll get this new child and we'll just be like, hey, here's how it goes in our house. It looks like this. And I'm like, okay. You know, like, here we go. We're expecting, like, life to drastically alter, but loving that child matters. I love being able to be an image of God to my kids, and I'm so excited for the next one. Will I be perfect? No. But I'm gonna be a living example. And I refuse to act like it's a choice to be a living example. The scriptures don't give me that permission. Fathering isn't about learning as much as it's about becoming. And fathering isn't about information as much as it's about imitation. You know, that's a beautiful reality. Beautiful reality. I know that I'm not about to, by the way, well, I won't even say that. It'll ruffle too many feathers. Here we go. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says this. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says this. If you want to write this down, this is super important because when we talk about guiding as a church, we're a church that gathers and we're a church that hopes to guide you in your life, but we're also equipping you to guide as well, or father. Where we get this model from is when Paul writes to Timothy, he gives them a prescriptive, specifically things that ought to be shown in people's lives. And he describes them as overseers, spiritual overseers or elders. Currently at City Lights, Tim Johnson, myself, and then Southside Fellowship, which is now Fellowship Greenfield, planted us. They provide their entire elder board to shepherd and oversee us. Art Ringer, their executive pastor, who's also one of their elders, is one of our current elders as well. So there's three of us, plus the elder board of Fellowship Greenville that's shepherding, the overseeing spiritually of this body and this community. Where we get the conditions or qualities or qualifications for what it looks like to be an elder or an overseer in the church is right here in 1 Timothy when Paul writes to his young son in the faith, Timothy, not blood son, but blood of Jesus Christ's son. And he writes to him and he says these things. And I want to make it very clear. One of the reasons we only have two elders that are sitting in this room right now is because we made a decision that we want to wait at least 2 years as a church to watch and see men eld. And so actually, I want to say several of you in this room are men that we've been praying for and we've been watching you eld. You've been doing these things. And so we're excited, hopefully this year, to install a few more spiritual overseers in this church. Why? And what will they look like? Here it is. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, the role of somebody who spiritually oversees the church, he desires a noble task. And by the way, as a pastor and an elder of this church, probably every single day I increase with a sense of, I'm just not qualified for this. Not because I'm deeply entrenched in sin, but I'm realizing the gravity and the glory and the pain and the surrender and the joys of being his and saying, come follow me as I follow him. It's humbling. I'm not increasing in pride and confidence. I'm actually getting smaller in those things and going, God, I need you. And we're watching him do amazing things in that process of us decreasing while he increases in us. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well. I would love to teach on all these things. Eventually, I will in its entirety. Anybody that stands up here and preaches, I want you to know that they are loving their family first. No one is allowed to be loving and leading your family and you sitting there unless you see it in our lives. I just want to make that very clear. Of course, all this other stuff too, but that's something we're very... So some of you go like, Chris, are you burning out? And I want to love you and help you. I love those sentiments, but... If my family isn't loved, the elders would have already told me and said, you need to be home, you need to do this, you need to do that, go, 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 love, 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 because we're not going to have a disproportionate relationship in that way. He must manage his own household well and with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. That's fathering, not do, don't, it's emulating. It's saying, follow me. It's giving them a picture, a pattern to follow. If someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? You are God's church. I'm part of God's church. He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the evil. Meaning, if I came to Jesus like, oh, he saved my soul, and this person's demonstrative with many gifts, and they get up here, and they're like, wow, look at everybody looking at me. I mean, I'm so effective. This is awesome. Look how puffy, puffy, puffy I am. This is so cool. I went from nothing. Now I'm something, everyone. That's his idea without that kind of energy and high tone in the voice. Verse 7, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the competing narrative of the devils. So a little foresight, a little in the future soon. By the grace of God, I believe when we bring up a few men, hopefully this year, that we say, these are men we believe to be elders, I bet you guys will go, oh yeah, of course, they're not elders yet? Really? Because that person this, and that person that, and when I was in this situation, this person did that, and that guy stopped me in the hallway and has prayed for me, and I actually watched him care for his children, and you know, when I was out in public and we were at a restaurant, I actually saw him do that, and it'll be obvious. Versus, hey, trust us, these guys are people you can trust. And I just want to say to you, there's men and women in here who I've watched your lives, and you look like a normal Christian. Loving, kind, sacrificial. It's awesome. It's awesome, awesome, awesome. So these are the kind of things that we're talking about. So if I had a kind of like an org chart, the lead pastor of this church is Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, who is living and active, is the head of the church. Universal, big church for all eternity, but also right here at Camelot, right here. And the spiritual overseers, the elders, are in plurality, of which I'm one of them, and we consistently try to submit ourselves in plurality to one another, but ultimately to Jesus. Our hope and goal and belief of the church is that as we guide you, that in your life you will come to us when you need help and you get stuck, or before you get stuck and you sense you're going to get stuck, or maybe it's just kind of we do this as a staff now, it's called orbiting, where we just get together every so often and just check in with each other's souls and hearts and lives and marriages and emotions and struggles, and it would be healthy for us to check in. So that's why we do check in. That's why we do those communal moments, say, how are you? The elders are in place to keep one another accountable, people like me to keep me accountable. I don't live in isolation. I don't live alone. I'm accountable to the elders of this church and Fellowship Greenville, and we're going to continue to do that. There's all kinds of controversies happening all over our country right now of well-known pastors who are falling, falling, falling. And I want to say I have very, by the grace of God, there are very strong men and women in my life that are keeping a close watch. Well, Chris, what's wrong with you? I'm a sinner apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. I don't believe I'm prone to wander because the Holy Spirit is prone to bring me in fellowship with my God. And I love that. And we're doing that together. So then, Chris, great, you're telling us about guiding and what you guys are doing as a church. Well, guess what? I was reading this morning, every single one of us is a guide. Though not everyone in this room will be an elder in this church, you're a guide to people in this world. You are a fathering or mothering spiritual person. Jesus Christ, the elders, and the elders have hired staff. Do you see my org chart? The staff, and the staff isn't to do the ministry. The staff is actually to equip you guys to do ministry. Oh, you mean like serve? No, I'm not talking about here. I'm talking about when you leave here, that you do ministry wherever you are. Jesus said, go make disciples wherever you are, wherever you're going. Be a model of what it looks like to be a child of the kingdom of God. I introduced this triangle last week, and we looked at the upward God and the inward with our hearts and souls with others and the outward missional aspect. This triangle will also supply for us this idea as well. In this beautiful guiding, this gathering, and then we're guiding as a church, there'll be information that we share. And as we share this information about God, we try to understand and imitate that. And innovation happens out this way, where we live this out in the world. So as you guide, we're going to talk about information, what's going on in life. How is your life comparing and contrasting to the life that God offers you and brings you into? That's the information portion. Then we have an imitation. What would it look like to submit and surrender to the Spirit of God in my life? And then we have this outward mentality of, okay, I want to go live that out. As the Spirit leads me, I'm going to live this reality out. And so oftentimes, as we gather together, you'll actually hear us kind of go through this process. And last week I talked about our gathering in small groups. Are they more upward? Are they inward? Are they outward? And right now we've got that third leg is kind of dragging of the outward. Are we outward minded? Are we out there fathering or mothering? Or are we waiting till we perfect it privately? We'll never launch as a church if we do that. So you could even look at that. You know, how do I process information? And is it coming underneath the image of God restored in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit? And if it is, love God, then love others. Flows out of that. That's a good, and when I say checks and balances, I don't mean like that taskmaster guy that's like hitting you and spanking your hand. It's more, this is invitational. And you can even see it as that. The gospel life and living in life with Christ and spiritual overseeing and spiritual parenting and just the offering of that kind of focus, that spiritual parenting is an invitation into these things, instruction, imitation, and innovation. That's what spiritual parenting is. That's what spiritual parenting is. 1 Peter chapter 5 says this, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. Not because you have to, because you get. I look at what I do and I go, I get to do this. This is amazing to me. I mean, most days it's a pinch me moment that I get to be here and be part of this church or any church, loving people and caring for them right where they're at. But willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock, setting a pattern. Follow me as I follow him. Whoa, that's bold. It's not. It's just not. Not if you're in Christ. Jesus went, do you see what Jesus did? If you're not familiar with the story, after he was tempted and was baptized, his next thing that he does is he goes and finds 12 guys, said, hey, come follow me. Stop everything you're doing and give your life to me. Follow me as I follow him. Follow me as I follow him. Follow me as I follow him. I'm going to be a living example. And he happened to be a perfect example and a living example. And then he says, now you go make followers. You go find disciples. And we see this. We see this in the language. What's interesting is the rest of the New Testament, by the way, this is an interesting little nuance. And I learned this from Aaron Keyes. And I wanted to go like, wow, I don't think I've picked that up before. It's called discipleship and follow me, follow him language and discipleship until after Acts and the rest of the New Testament. You know what it's called? Fathering. Father, son, mother, daughter. The spiritual relationship no longer goes to a teacher mentality. It goes to a familial mentality. So in a sense, we're saying, follow me as I provide spiritual oversight and shepherding and fathering and mothering over you. That's what this is saying. Set an example for those. Remember, those elephants, they do not have just a masculine example. They fight and they try to prove themselves. Religion is an invitation to try to prove yourself to God. Jesus Christ is the example of, it's finished. Come live. Come follow. The yoke is easy. The burden, it's light. Come follow. Jesus is taking care of everything. So he goes on to just continue to say, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I'm not the lead shepherd here. Jesus Christ is. He's the example. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Guiding. Now, I'm 36, and I do counseling with people in their 50s, 60s, 70s, and we have a team of pastors who have actually been in ministry one, same time as me, and another one, Mike Thomas, who's been in ministry longer than us because he's older than us. It's a little dig, which we love, and we need. And we humbly, though we haven't been, you know, Mike and I were counseling with a family this week, and the woman graciously said, you guys don't understand. And Mike and I, you know what we said? You're exactly right. We haven't been through that. But then we went on to say, you know, but Jesus was tempted in every single way and was without sin. And we have the very mind of Christ by the grace of God. We're here with you, sister. We love you and we want to understand. We hope you will consistently experience that kind of guiding when you come in. What will it look like? Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and at the proper time, he may exalt you. The spiritual relationship, what we're talking about this morning, the guiding relationship, it just looks like this. The spiritual paternal, that's parenting. The spiritual paternal relationship offers a spiritual and practical pattern to follow. I'd love to ask you, are you a, I'll just make it simple, are you a Christian? Have you recognized your need for saving because of your falling short and stepping off the path of God? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ for your rescue, your salvation, the forgiveness of your sins, and the enduring of your life until you are with him perfectly complete? Have you put your trust in Jesus? Are you a Christian? That's what a Christian is. That's what someone who says, Jesus Christ is my Savior. Are you a Christian? If you are, wonderful, I'm so glad. If you're not, I want to invite you to him. You are a spiritual, dark individual apart from him. Not just an orphan in neutrality, waiting. Because of sin, we're in the dark. I want to invite you into the light if you don't know Christ. I want you to come and meet your Father God, who protects you and loves you and guides you and nurtures you and oversees you. And one of the ways that you'll be overseen is through the leadership of this church. We want to invite you into that. But we don't want you to just sit on your hands and go, oh yeah, they're guiding, they're protecting, they're doing this. What I want you to hear in the last part of this message is that we are now commissioning you to go out into the world and be the very things we just read about, a pattern. We've said it before, we're not a perfect example when we say follow me, but we're saying, I'll be a living example for you. How many times have you as parents realized you're supposed to be an example for your children and you've had to apologize? I do it often with my kids. That's a living example. Not to be perfect, it's to point to the perfect one. His name is Jesus Christ. Two questions, simple. Here we go. What kind of pattern are you presenting to those people around you? What kind of pattern's being presented? I know a good many of you in this room aren't setting a pattern for anyone intentionally. You haven't had a conversation with someone to say, hey, I want to guide you. I want to set a pattern for you. We're almost 2 years old. We'll be 2 years old in October as a church. We've been meeting publicly for 2 years then. I love how some of you who have been with us really for the first few months, when we talked about discipleship and following and saying, hey, will you follow me? Many of you said, I'm not comfortable with that. I'm not ready for it. One of the greatest encouragements to me is that we're in a process. And in the last few months, many of the people who started in the beginning who are older than I am have now come to me and said, I'm ready to invite someone to follow me. Can you recommend some guys that I can pour my life into? Can you recommend some ladies I can pour my life into? Ooh, I love it. Do you know with the elephants, I don't want to get into all the gross details because those are pretty gross details, but, and this makes sense, the young elephant, when it doesn't have a father, they get a weird kind of smell to them, just like young boys do, and it gets a weird smell. And actually, adult male elephants can smell it. And they actually go to the young elephant and they show themselves to that young elephant. And because that big elephant's so much bigger or more seasoned in life, just in case you're not making that connection, they smell out those who are in need and say, I'm gonna show you a pattern. Church, the world is dying for a pattern. They need a pattern. The pattern is Jesus Christ. And we're meant to follow him together. We are committed to spiritually overseeing this church together in plurality, and we want to consistently commission you to spiritually oversee those in your family and wherever you're at. Loving, leading, guiding. So the final question then, and it's assumptive, but then who are you fathering or mothering spiritually? Who are you fathering or mothering spiritually? Now, I hope in a year, if it was the same exact people, right now in this room, a year from now, right here, I wonder if that would not be an assumption. It would be more of, hey, who are you fathering or mothering? And we wouldn't have, oh, I haven't done that yet. And again, I'm not, you. If you've been here long enough, you know I'm not like that guilt guy that's like trying to like dig it in on you right now. Like, oh man, I'm not discipling anybody yet. I didn't invite anybody to follow me. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, come on. You're already an example if you say I'm a Christian. Here's the reality for me last night. As I went to bed and as I woke up today, I went, this is unavoidable. This is what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christian in Paul's mind is you now reflect the kingdom of God. That's his idea. That's his idea. We have exchanged our idea for Christianity that is calculable and manageable and provable versus by faith. I'm going to say, hey, come follow me. I'm tempted at times and I struggle, but let's figure this out together. I'm going to care for you. Listen, everybody in this room needs to kind of sniff out people and say, hey, I want to provide some fathering for you and smell that they need that. we're kind of good in the church going, well, that person needs some help. You smell that? But we do, don't we? Elephants might be better disciple makers than us. That's silly. I think we're smarter than them, brain-wise. And spiritually, we have a God who gave his son so that we could be alive. And that news is not meant to be kept personal. It's public, and it goes with you where you go. So who are you parenting spiritually? What kind of pattern are you setting? Come follow Christ and trust him. Trust him every step of the way. We're a gathering church because it's reflected in the scriptures. We're a guiding church that wants you to come and receive guiding and insight, and we share it together, and we're commissioning you to go guide and shepherd those around you. Would you stand with me? I don't have power and authority of my own. If you were here at church looking for a pastor that would impress you or a teacher that would impress you, I don't have it. But what I do have by the grace of God is a relationship with the living God by his grace. And so I count this a privilege on behalf of Christ Jesus and his church to offer you the power and authority that's been given me in the scriptures, which is that I'm a child of God. And so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. I think that song goes that way. Sorry. Things happen like that a lot when I'm preaching. I usually keep them back, but that one was unavoidable. If you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, make no mistake, you are the church. I commission you to stomp on the myth of neutrality, that there are three kingdoms, and the black and white one won't be realized until eternity that way. There's a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light. If you are in Christ, you are part of the kingdom of light, and the dark places of the world need you. I commission you on behalf of Jesus Christ to go stomp out the myth of neutrality. Father, mother, spiritually oversee those around you. I'm not sure I'm ready yet. You'll never be ready if you're working on that narrative. Trust in the living God who's been entrusted to you by his Holy Spirit. Church of Jesus Christ, go in the